The reading this evening will be from Psalm 1 and from Proverbs 1. I'll be taking two readings this evening, the first being Psalm 1 and then secondly Proverbs 1. The word of the Lord says this, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And now on to Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear the increase and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head, and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when the terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whosoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. The text that we'll be looking at primarily this evening are the first two verses of the first chapter of the book of Psalms. Now, we find that the first chapter of the book of Psalms, if you like, really encapsulates the themes and the truths of the book as a whole. Now, I remember when I was at school, when they were teaching us about how to write an essay or a paper, that the basic framework was that you would have a short introduction, and then you'd have the main body of text, and then you'd have a conclusion at the end. And if you couldn't remember those things, you could remember it like this. Say what you're going to say, say it, and then say what you've just said. And really the first chapter of Psalms does that job. It fits into that category of the introduction, really, saying what you're going to say. It encapsulates in just six short verses the themes and truths of Psalms as a whole. Now we find that the first chapter is only six verses long, and that really, as we look at it, you could divide it into three and three. 3 talking about the blessed man, and then 3 talking about the ungodly man. And we know that Psalms are a nature of praise, and the notion of them is that they bring glory to God, and that he would be praised through these writings. And we see the two themes in which God is glorified. We see the showing of his power in judgment with the ungodly, and then the showing of his power of mercy with the blessed man, or the saved one, you could say. And just to back that up, Romans 9:22-23 says this: "What if God, willing to show forth his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." So we see in this very short chapter the two aspects in which God is glorified: in the saving of his children and in the judgment of those who have refused him. So the result is that God is glorified in all circumstances. God will always receive his glory. And that is what is so vital to us. As we look at Psalms, it really reflects our lives as a whole, that every situation that we can find ourselves in, that God is worthy to be praised in them. And that's what Psalms does to us, isn't it? We can find every aspect of human emotion within there. We find praise, we find sadness and devastation, we find suffering. And through all this, it shows us that God is still worthy to be praised, and that all things are working together for good. And that good is the praise of God himself. And also Psalms is also described, isn't it, as a hymn book. And within these hymns, we find such a wealth of doctrine, of theology, and just blessed spiritual truth. And it's those aspects that gives God the glory. Those truths, the theology, the doctrine. It's those truths that we're proclaiming is the glory to God. Not the fact that they rhyme or the fact that they sound like a song. No, it's the truth within them that brings God glory. And so let's look at what I wanted to look at this evening, was the wisdom that we find within this first chapter of Psalms. And so verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And so as we see, verse 1 shows us the very needful aspect of holiness and our pursuit of holiness as the blessed children of God. Holy means to be separate, means to be put aside, untangled from the world, in order that we can be used of God. And when we place our faith in Christ, there is that separation that occurs between us and the world. A great chasm has now been formed between us and our sin, and from us and our old nature. And that is the holiness, that separation that we find that occurs. And of course, when we're baptized, the words are said from Romans, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." So it represents that death to our old nature, death to sin and death to self, and then raised up in newness with Christ, with our new identity, that spiritual rebirth. And that's the holy life that we're to live. And really, that's the manifestation of the riches of glory on the vessels of mercy, which we just looked at in Romans. This is the fruit of us as Christians. That is that separation, that holiness in which we experience and we are to pursue as well. And we find that we know as Christians that our salvation is secure. That's one of our doctrines, that once saved, once someone who puts their faith in Jesus and truly repents of their sin, that they are saved and they are sealed with the Spirit of promise. But the devil, in all his power, can do nothing to stop God's plan of salvation. And aren't we ever thankful for that truth? But what he will do is he will do his best to taint the testimony of God's people. And that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. And so the enemy will use cunning devices to ensnare the children of God. And we see it in this first verse. We see the snares of the enemy in this first verse of Psalms. And so the first thing I wanted to look at was Satan as an encroaching enemy. How he works, how he claws into our lives in this first verse. So here we find that there are really three statements made about the blessed man. First, we see that he does not walk with the ungodly, nor does he stand with sinners, and nor does he take his seat with the scornful. And if you look at that pattern, it's a picture of someone who seems to be settling down into a sinful lifestyle, if you like, into sinful company. First, we have someone who walks with the ungodly, who then stands and then takes his seat with the scornful. One who has slowly settled into the hands of the enemy. And so I wanted to just break those up into those three sections and look at them individually. So we're told first not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. That is from Proverbs 1 that I read earlier. You see, we are surrounded by ungodly counsel, aren't we? We can't seem to get away from it. Whether it be on the TV, in the newspaper, from our co-workers or even Christian, non-Christian friends. We are bombarded with counsel that does not come from God. That we are told to think a certain way, to act a certain way. But we're told not to walk in that way. We're surrounded by the ungodly, freely offering their counsel to us, aren't we? And it's always wrapped up in an enticement. You need to do this because you'll get this. You know, and for myself, especially when talking about my family's move into the ministry, I've had no end of barrage of advice given to me by co-workers, by my superiors, all with ungodly counsel. Now, in their minds, their foolish minds, that they believe that it's wise. But it's of course, it's wrapped up in enticement in the sense that, you know, they might say, oh, well, why don't you stay working for a little longer? You'll get more money and you'll be more comfortable. Or, you know, just leave the ministry for a little bit longer. You know, just stay and work. This will be the most sensible and really the best thing for your family. You know, surely it's selfish for you to do such a thing with your family when you have to provide. And of course, those are the little seeds of enticement we find in ungodly counsel. But the truth is, not only do they have these enticing things, but what we don't see in the long run is the cost. You see, the result of ungodly counsel is always costly to us. Proverbs, as we read 1:16, continued to say, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now, I could heed to ungodly counsel and stay in work and maybe not spend as much time in the ministry. But the result of that could be something catastrophic. You know, who knows if I was to take that road, where that would lead me. And so the result is always costly. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And in their foolishness, these people think their counsel is wise. So we have to be on guard with these things. And also, we shouldn't be drawn in. Ungodly counsel is surely an infectious element to it. You know, as humans, we're drawn in to this kind of this gossip and to this intelligence and to this way of life. And of course, we've seen it recently with the troubles in America and now the troubles that seem to be starting here in the UK. An infectious idea and notion for justice, but yet it's an ungodly approach. We've seen that a notion for justice has now been twisted into open rebellion and sin. This is because it's ungodly. You know, it started off with that enticing notion, like we said before, this is for justice, this is for a good reason. But we see the end result, many people committing crimes and many people being hurt and the police having to get involved. Let's not be drawn in to such foolishness. We must stand in the counsel of God. When we see things like this happening in our country and in the world as a whole, we need to just draw back, you know, take a breath and get that counsel from God. We need to remove ourselves and see what God says about these things. Let us not rush into judgment, in confrontation. Let's not get sucked in to this kind of mob mentality. I've seen it many a times, perhaps on the internet, where there's Christian people that I know have been sucked into this kind of environment. and they've made themselves look ever so foolish because they've been drawn in, and like in Proverbs 26, they've answered a fool according to his folly, and then they've become like unto them, risking that foolish behaviour on themselves. You see, we must not be sucked in. We must be holy. Let's separate ourselves from such nonsense. Take a step back and see what God says about these things. That's where our counsel should be from. It also tells us that we must not walk in it. So we know that that counsel is everywhere from the ungodly. We're bombarded with it, like we said. But this is a matter of dwelling within that counsel. We must not spend any time to allow those things to come into our minds. And we mustn't give it the time of day. You know, when we expose ourselves for a period of time to this counsel, to these things that people are saying, then the enemy gains a foothold within us. The Puritan William Gurnall said this: if you so much as hesitate as you walk by the door where sin dwells, you give Satan more time to entice you to enter, and then you're on his territory. You see, it's a very slippery slope where we're gaining this counsel from. You know, we don't want the enemy getting a foothold. And as we see, as we look through those three elements, the slippery slope in how we can fall into sin. So let us seek the counsel of God. What does he say about these things? And that's why we need to be in the Word as much as possible. This is why we need to spend time with God in seeking his face and his counsel for us. You know, as we said before, that we are just inundated with information from the outside world. And the fact that maybe we're only spending 5 minutes in God's Word, well, that's not going to be right, is it? We need to rebalance these ratios, if you like, of where we're gaining our counsel from and what is motivating us and driving us forward. We need to be spending more time in God's Word and less time listening to ungodly people coming up with ideas that we should take. Our mentality sometimes can be wrong about these things. When we approach issues within our life, there can be a mentality in us that says, well, this is a world issue, not a spiritual one. So, you know, this is a world issue. I'm not going to consult my Bible. I'm not going to see what God says about it. I'm not even going to consult my Christian friends and get their counsel. No, this is a different issue. Well, that's completely wrong. That's a lie from the devil. Yeah, every issue in life is a spiritual issue. There's a spiritual aspect to it. And God has ordained all things. He knows all things. He's all powerful. And he has created this world. Why would we ever neglect his counsel on any aspect in our lives? Whether it's health, whether it's money, whether it's relationship problems, whether it's, I don't know, whatever you can think of. God has the answer because he's all-knowing, all-loving, and he cares for you. And so may we neglect this idea that there are certain issues that the church and the Bible and God does not deal with. That's a lie from Satan. He wants you to get ungodly counsel on those things. And then when you have that ungodly counsel, then there's a slippery slope that we can fall into sin. So that's the first one. Let's not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So secondly, stand in the way of sinners. So we find that once ungodly counsel has come to our ears and that we've spent time in it and that the seed has been planted in our head and temptation has taken root, we are no longer that pilgrim who is on his way on the right path that God would have us to take. No, we've stepped off. We're no longer advancing for God, but no, we've stood still. We've gone stale in our Christian walk and we've stepped onto the path where sin is. And this is a path that Christ paid so much for us to take us from it. And here we find us back on it, and isn't it a shame when we find ourselves in this path? We are no longer advancing for the Lord, but stale, and we've stepped into a deeper aspect of lawlessness. So we see the change of personality in which our company is. We've gone from the godless, so people who have refused God and want nothing to do with him, but now we are with sinners. So these are people who are openly acting in sin and rebellion. And so when we find ourselves in the company and acting with them in their sinful behavior, we have now led the enemy a means to accuse us. We find, as Matthew Henry says, a mission leads to commission. So when we've sinned in not doing something, not fleeing from this temptation, we've now led to a commission of sins, and where we're actually openly acting in sin, in godless action. Godless thought leads to godless action. And so slowly and slowly, the enemy has more and more means to accuse us and to make the attack on us. And the enemy acts quite like a defendant's lawyer. So you may have someone on the stand who has seen the crime, who knows the truth about what has happened, and it is very condemning to the defendant who's sitting there. But the defendant's lawyer, he'll stand up and he will try and cross-examine this person who has the truth. And instead of going straight for the attack and saying, well, you're wrong, you're lying, then what they'll try and do is they'll try and discredit this person's testimony. So what they'll do is they work their way in to try and pick out threads and to find holes in that person's personality. And that's exactly what the enemy does with us. Now, the enemy knows that we're secure in our salvation, but what he wants to do is pick holes in our personality, in our traits, in our actions, and then to give him means to discredit our testimony. And that's the havoc that he wants to cause with us. And it's a very devastating effect. And that is what happens when a child of God falls into such sin. You see, the devil will stand up in front of everybody watching and he'll say, look at this person. You know, he said that he has come to a loving and forgiving God, and that he's found a new life, a rebirth. He is reborn and he is a new creation, and that he is now redeemed and now has an inheritance with Christ. But now look at him. He has fallen back into sin. He clearly believes that sin is the way to continue. He has tried religion and he has found sin more profitable. This person is clearly of unsound mind and judgment, and his testimony is no longer to be trusted. And we can see how quickly the enemy jumps on us. You know, from a subtle thought, a subtle provoking in our minds, when that ungodly counsel has taken seed in our mind. So if we ever find ourselves back on that crooked path, we need to profess our sin. We need to find our way back. We need to repent of where we are and not give the enemy any room to accuse us anymore. It's a devastating thing when a child of God falls back into sin in that manner. So we have the man that walketh not in the counsel, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and then thirdly, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's yet a further decline into ungodly behaviour if we're not careful. So we have taken heed and we have acted in sin, and now we have taken our seat with the scornful. This is a place where we feel that we are now comfortable in, that we can rest in. Instead of resting in God, we are now resting with the scornful, ungodly sinners. And that is not a place that we should be in. Our pilgrimage has ceased, and now we are comfortable in the abounding sin in which we see all around us. This is the case of the backsliding Christian, and a sad case. Now we look at the description of the people, scornful people. Now I believe that the Christianity, as a minority within this country, faithful Christians, there is no one so abused with such scornful behaviour. Whenever I've been in open outreach, in times in Oxford, you know, there'll be a soapbox where we'll be preaching the gospel, and then further down there'll be some Muslims, and then further down there'll be some Jehovah's Witness. Now people will walk straight past those people to make a beeline for us, because we're representing the one true God. And they come to us with such anger and with such fury and venom, and yet they take joy in doing so. You see, when you're faced with wicked people, with people who are so ungodly, that they take joy in scorning the one true God. And this is a place that is the lowest of the low. Those who shake their fists in the face of God, they're not just ignorant of him, they're not just acting in their sin, but no, They look at God and they shake their fist at him, and they take joy in the idea that they are more intelligent and that they are their own entity, their own God. And doesn't it grieve our hearts to hear such things when you're trying to proclaim a message of love and peace and reconciliation with the one true God, yet people passing would actively stop and give you all sorts of abuse and attack? No, they'll go straight past the other people representing their faith, and they don't mind that because they wear the badge of intolerance, don't they? But as soon as the one true God, as soon as his word is being preached, then their pistols are ready to draw on them. No, they shake their fists in the face of God, and they truly believe their foolish intelligence, and they scornfully laugh and mock. Proverbs 1:24-26. Because I have called you and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. We see how the tables have turned. It's turned on their head. We see that when people have refused the counsel of God, they then mock and laugh at God. But here in the word of God, it says, when you refuse, it will be God who will be the one who is laughing and mocking in your calamity. So let us avoid this slippery slope. And thankfully, we are shown the right way in verse 2, talking about the blessed man. So the right way to avoid these things. And in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the Lord doth he meditate day and night. We see that separation again. No, he's not in the council of the people. He was removed himself, and he is delighting himself in the law of the Lord. This is the blessed man. This is what we should aspire to be, that holy attitude to things. And we see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ how throughout his life, his ministry here on earth, that he would often withdraw himself. When trials were just over the brow of the hill, he would withdraw himself and commune with his Father. When there were great decisions to be made, he would withdraw and commune with his Father again. I have just a couple of texts in Luke 6:12-13. This is just before the 12 disciples were chosen. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. We see that as the twelve were being chosen, that Jesus communed with his Father all night. You know, surely if Jesus is communing with his Father all night, like how much more do we need to be doing this kind of practice to withdraw ourselves and to seek the Lord? Also in Luke 22:39-42, and he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will but thine be done. And again, we see how Jesus, as he was facing the cross, we see how he withdrew, even from Christian counsel. Sometimes it's important for us to withdraw from Christian counsel, to just get alone with God, to be in the closet, to seek his face in prayer and in his word. And, you know, this isn't a call to be that person who is a hermit, to be like a monk who spends his life in solitude, writing out scripture. No, we're called to be salt and light. But there are times when we need to just draw away, come away from the noise of this world, as Jesus does, and to seek the counsel of God. And it also says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, this is the blessed man, the man who has received favour from God, who is a child of God, and is redeemed through his faith on Christ. And it should be a delight to do these things. And isn't that a real lesson for us? Especially for myself, we find that sometimes it's a trial to seek God, but it shouldn't be. See, if we're the blessed man, we should delight in these things. We should earnestly desire that we spend this time alone with God, because it's so needful for us. You see, if we're not spending our time alone with God, then there's more opportunity that ungodly counsel will fall upon our ears and that we will take heed. In great distress, Jesus sought the Father. He sought to be alone with his Father. And that's really what I wanted to take away from this reading this evening, that, you know, we need to be refueled with God's counsel. We need to be topped up. Let us rebalance that ratio of what information is coming in at us and what do we heed to in these times, especially times like now where there's so much going on in our country. So may we be blessed and may we be wise in what we're heeding, what we're listening to, and the actions we take as Christians, as ambassadors of God. And may our actions be based on the counsel of God and not of the ungodly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction to us, Lord. We thank you that there is a way that is different to this world, Lord, that you have saved us out of the mire, Lord, and out of the conflicts of this world, that you have given us a better standard, a higher standard, Lord, to live. And Lord, may we be those holy people, Lord, a peculiar nation, Lord, that is separate unto you, that we might be used of you, Lord. May we take these times, Lord, especially as we've been by ourselves in our homes, Lord, may we take these times to be filled up once again with the Spirit, Lord, to gain the counsel of our Father. May we draw away from the noise of this world and spend time with thee, Lord. And Father, we do pray for the one who may be struggling at this time. Lord, may they be able to have that blessed communion. May they delight themselves in the law of the Lord. And Lord, may we just remember how much you have sacrificed to save us out of these temptations, to take us away from the wicked and ungodly movements that we see in the world today, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us this week especially, Lord. May we not be downcast and burdened with the news that we see and with the fact that we're still apart, Lord, but may we be encouraged in the Lord as Jesus was in the garden. He prayed unto the Lord and he was encouraged, Father, and we just pray that you would attend to those who are in distress and difficulty at this time. Lord, we do ask that you would use this word, Lord, to encourage the brother, Lord, and also to help the seeker to know the loving Saviour. So, Father, do be with us as we part our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.